Morning to all of you. Good to see you. Your shining faces, your eager faces. And it's good to be with you, and I feel privileged to have this opportunity to share with you some of the hard knocks and things that I've learned in life, and hopefully it won't have to be hard knocks for you. And as we think about personal finances, someone once said that there's two things that get preachers in trouble. That is, if you talk about the wallet, the money, and the other one was if you talk about their children. And here I am, and I told my wife last night, I said, I think I'm going to be in double trouble because I'm talking to you children about your wallets. And so I might have, I trust you'll be gracious, and I'm not here to solve all life's arguments about the subject, but I am here to try to impart some things to you that can be a blessing and can help you as you sort through life on this subject of personal finances. I don't know if you were looking forward to this session or not, but it's a great subject and a worthy subject to talk about. And probably in a few minutes here, I'd like to have some interaction with you, so get ready for that. But I would like to hear a little bit. When you have a large subject like we're going to talk about here in just two short days here, there's probably some specific questions that are burning in your mind about it. And I would welcome those questions. So you can be thinking about that. It's going to be difficult to cover all the aspects that could and should be covered here, but I'd like to just plant some seeds, if I could, into your hearts and minds that can help you and can grow and be fruitful in your life. It wasn't that many years ago that I remember taking on the responsibility of providing for myself, came of age, and I don't know what that age is in your family, but it was 21 for us, and I remember coming of age, and I remember feeling a bit unprepared, actually. Not feeling quite prepared, maybe to, not sure how this is going to go, you know, it's a new aspect. Once you have to file your taxes and do all these kind of things, you know, it becomes a little bit of a, you know, where do you go with everything? And how's this all going to pan out? And it was about a little over a year later that Melinda and I got married. And now there was two to take care of, myself and her. And so the responsibilities grew. And in about a year and a couple months later, why, there was three of us to take care of. And that's how it kept going, and it's just in a short while, all of a sudden I found myself, there was 10 souls in my responsibility to take care of. And it's been a blessing. The Lord has been with us and helped us tremendously in these things. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you here this morning, and we just desire that you would minister to us from your word and teach us your ways, teach us the things that we need to understand and learn in life, and Lord, that we would not make some of the same mistakes, Lord, over and over again, but that we can grow and go beyond, Lord, in ways that could be a blessing in your kingdom and could prosper your kingdom, Lord. So I just pray, would you plant some seeds here this morning in the hearts of these dear young people, Lord. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So there's some questions that I find helpful to ask myself on this subject. And questions like, and I will ask you these questions just to get your mind going. But these questions are questions that I don't know that I'm going to be able to all answer throughout these two messages here, but I trust that it will motivate you to go digging for the answer on some of these. How should I view the money that I make? Is it mine? Is it all God's? Is some of it mine and some of it His? How does that all work? 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world." We brought nothing. Brother Mark Brubaker, did you bring anything into this world when you came? None of us did. And Paul said it right. We brought nothing into this world. And it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That's a pretty profound statement. But look what's in between there. What's in between there is what we're talking about now. How to work with our personal finances and so forth. Another question. What really is God's heart in the area of money and possessions? Especially for the believers whose heart is set to do God's will. Another question. How much money is enough? I think if I would ask that in a public way here, I'd probably get a lot of different answers on that. How much money is enough? Is it better or more scriptural to have very little? Another question, why should we even work? Is working connected with our walk with God? Brother Leonard is talking about walking with God. And are there any connections between money, personal finances, and our walk with God? I will answer that one in very brief word. Yes. Very, very directly connected. Some, and we tend to do this, I think, some in our minds, but we separate work from our walk with God. And it's not that way in Scriptures. They're connected. They're bound together. The Bible says in Job chapter 1, verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." In Psalm 49, verse 16 and 17, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away, and his glory shall not descend after him." 2 Peter 3, verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And he goes on talking about what kind of persons we ought to be, seeing that all the things will be dissolved, will be burned up. We know that, right? Is that right? Am I saying things right here? That what we're seeing with our physical eye here on this earth is one day all going to be burned up. And he says, what kind of persons ought we to be? So what's the point of working? Everything's going to burn up anyway. Some people have that attitude. So everything's going to burn up anyway, so yeah, can go a lot of different directions there. I think what he says here, as we think about all these things going to be dissolved, to me, that's a good balancing thought to keep in mind, keeping us from becoming attached to these earthly things. To realize that, yes, it is one day all going to be burned. God's Word gives us a balanced view of money and possessions. You can find principles in the Word that will speak into almost any question that we have on this subject. So, let this Word be our manual when it comes to our personal finances, work, employer relationships. Let this word become your manual to go by. Prayer and faith are both mentioned around 500 times in Scripture. How many times do you think that money and possessions are mentioned in the Scriptures? Anyone? Do you think it's more than that? Think it's less than that? 1,500? You're getting close. It's actually around 2,000 times that money and possessions are mentioned in the Scriptures. Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than He did about heaven and hell combined. He talked about money and possessions. So it is an important subject. I'm going to give you just a little time here. If there is something that you would like to have addressed or talked about, maybe you've had a little time to think here. If there is something, raise your hand and share that with me if you would. Either side of the room is fine on that. Something you would like to have addressed, yes. Tithing, okay? That's good. I will talk about that tomorrow. Others? Other questions? And if you can't think of it right now, that's fine. But if something comes to your mind later, please come and talk to me. I'd like to know. I'd like to know about it. So just a few more thoughts here before we get into the meat of the message here today. I'd like to think a little bit about success. What does that look like? I don't know what goes through your mind when I say that word, success, when we're thinking about personal finances. What should it look like? And how can I be successful? Our society around us, I think they have an interpretation of what they think of as success. It might be, this is kind of trying to bring it down to more your level, but maybe it's owning a car. Maybe it's having a good job. Maybe it's having a boat or a four-wheeler. Or maybe it's having that certain gun or having a bow, you know, success. Maybe it is owning property. Our society is interpreting success in a much different way, I think, than what the manual tells us of what success really is. And I could go through some of those things. We won't have time to do that here this morning. But I just want you to be thinking about what true success is. True success is walking with God. True success is walking with God. And that will affect where we go with our finances as well. Being a good steward of what God has given to us is true success. Success financially brings with it a big responsibility to, like Colossians 3 verse 17 says, to do all to the glory of God. When there's success in our finances, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Are we using it to the glory of God? I'd like that seed to go deep into your heart. I think we need to use God's measuring stick when we talk about success. Here's just a very, very simple explanation of our personal finances. I'm moving on just a little bit from success and what true success is I'm going to talk just a little snippet here of our finances. I rub shoulders with a lot of people, and you can tell a lot about a person by how they handle their finances and how they, things like being timely on paying the bills and just various things like that that tell a lot about people. But one of the simplest ways, and I've been asked numerous times to come maybe and sit in with someone and maybe just go over their finances a bit with them. And they're struggling. They don't know where the loose ends are. And just sit with them and try to work through those things. And here's the simple key and solution. The inflow and the outflow. It's pretty simple. The inflow and the outflow. Tell me, what happens if the inflow is greater than the outflow? What happens? What happens in your banking account when the inflow into your bank is greater than the outflow? There'll be some money in there. And will it be diminishing or growing? It'll be growing, right? So, it's pretty simple. Now flip that around the other way. What if the outflow is greater than the inflow? What happens then? The numbers start going into the red. Does that red is pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? We don't want to really see that in our finances when the numbers start running into the red. But listen, there's a lot of families, a lot of people who don't quite connect that principle. How are you going to know that the inflow is greater than the outflow? How are you going to know that the outflow is greater than the inflow? Anyone? Budgeting. Okay. That's a good point. Keeping track of your expenses. It's pretty simple, actually. And many times when we sit down and we start penciling out, well, what are all my outflows? What are my monthlies? And we just start calculating all those things. Well, now what am I making? What's coming in? And all of a sudden, we get the picture. So, it's pretty simple in some of those things. Turn with me in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. It's very familiar verses here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I think we tried to wrap our minds around that all that God has done for us, there's something we need to do in return. Giving ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and it's just our reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, probably most of us have not taken those two verses and applied it to our finances. But these two verses actually have a lot to play in on this. On our personal finances. What I do with my money and possessions. A lot has to play in here. What is God trying to say? Being sold out to God. Number one. Like verse 1 talks about. Being sold out to God will reflect how you use the possessions and the money that He has given to us. And how we view even some of those things. It's the key to a right purpose, becoming sold out to God, giving your life a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God. And we'll get off track if that's not our purpose. When we look at our personal finances, that will get us off track if that's not in place. Our dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 talks about being conformed. Conformed, hear me, has the idea of being pressed into the same pattern. Now, when we were little tots, we often played with Play-Doh, right? And even when we're big tots, sometimes we still like to play with Play-Doh. And, you know, the fascination was to take something and stamp it into that soft clay, into that Play-Doh, and the same image came out. That's being conformed. He says here, and be not conformed to this world. Obviously, there is a stamp in this world that wants to be impressed upon us. And we do well to take heed what that stamp is. Now, we're talking about money, we're talking about possessions. The stamp that the world wants to place upon us is quite different than the stamp that God wants us to stamp with when it comes to our finances. Be not conformed to this world. This world has a form. How they think we should handle our finances. Their thoughts and their ideas and their strategies and their advertising is different than, I believe, what God's Word teaches. And I think we do well to have a carefulness. There are things we can learn from our society, things we can learn from business, in business, how to do it better. There are, but I will put a word of caution out there about some of the things that are going on in our day. The deceptions that are being placed out there, and people, Christian, young Christian men in their businesses, are using advertising, I think, sometimes in a way that is, it doesn't match up with God's Word. I just put that in as a word of caution for us. I know that's not where you are, young men, yet, but I'm just trying to plant some seeds into your heart. The world is trying to conform us. But God wants us to not be conformed to this world. But he goes on, he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we renew our mind? We renew our mind by taking this as the stick to measure our life by. That's how we renew our mind. The way we should be thinking about all these types of things in business, we should be taking this Word of God and applying it there. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your finances. Isn't that beautiful? Being transformed. Why? So that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And how important as we deal with money and possessions that we do know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, some of the things that I'd like to talk about next, I've entitled the message, and I had a series on this, so I'm drawing from some of those things yet, but it's hard to put it all together in a picture that you can grasp. So I've chosen the title Spending or Being Spent, which was one of the titles I used prior. And so it may not 100% fit because I've revised quite a few things here as we go along. But I'd like to talk about spending or being spent this morning for a little while here. And then I hope we can get into a few other things as well. In Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, it says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Bread is a necessity, right? Bread is something we need. Bread is something... Now, I'm not talking just about the loaf of bread. I'm talking about, in general, food. Food is something we need. How everyone that thirsteth says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? It's kind of the springboard of some of the thoughts here. There's three things I'd like to talk about. Our spending habits. I'd like to talk, secondly, about contentment. And thirdly, I'd like to speak about our standard of living. And it all has to do with spending or being spent. So, spending habits. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about spending habits. What are some of the words that come to your mind when you think about that? Spending habits. Any thoughts on that? Anything come to your mind? Amazon. Spending habits. Discipline. Good. I'm sorry? Impulse. Coffee shops. Sorry? Values. Good. Good. I'm glad you're thinking about these things. That's great. Spending habits. We all spend, or we're going to be spending. Maybe some of you aren't quite there yet, but you're going to be. And our spending habits really do affect. And right where you're at right now, the ages that you're at, you develop good spending values. I think that's a very good word. Values. You and discipline. I think that was another very good word in this idea of spending habits. You develop good spending habits now. It'll bless you the rest of your life. You start developing good spending habits. We all spend, or will spend, but when our spending goes beyond our income, what's going to happen to us? All of a sudden, we're going to feel spent. That's kind of where my title is coming from there. There are people that have made foolish choices in their youth, and now they are married, they have a growing family, but because of the poor choices that they made when they were singles, they are physically spent and need to work to try to make the ends meet. The outflow was more than the inflow, and they made some very poor choices. And if I could spare you young people from that, I will. If I could spare you from that, from making poor choices, while you're single, in your spending habits, it can help you. The Webster's definition of spent means used up, exhausted of activity or required components or qualities, drained of energy or effectiveness. And I have caught enough tears of men who have struggled because of wrong choices and poor choices. I say poor choices more than even wrong choices in their youth. And they squandered away their money, and now they're in their 30s and they have a growing family, and they have all this accumulation of debts and things that have been following them because of the poor choices that they made. And they didn't seem to have a vision of where they were going. I'd like to spare you from that. There is a better way. God didn't design us to carry large financial loads. I don't know if you knew that or not. Two words that come to mind when I think of spending habits: wants and needs. Are they the same thing? No, they're not the same thing. How do we know the difference? Wants or needs? They're two completely different things. And I think it's of utmost necessity that we learn to evaluate these two in our spending habits. Philippians 4, verse 19. Does anyone know what that says? But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all of your wants. No, that's not what He said. He said all of your needs. I think that goes in our spiritual life, our walk with God, and it translates right over into our personal finances. God has done that for us. He's supplied all of our needs. Now, there's many things that I've wanted, but my God has supplied all of my needs. Keep that in mind as we think about our spending habits. We're going to move to the next one. Number two, contentment. Contentment is a virtue that will keep us from becoming spent. It's a virtue that will keep us from becoming spent. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 8, he says, "But godliness with contentment is what?" That's money, isn't it? That could be possessions. It could be a lot of other things. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." The next verse says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Contentment affects our spending. Do you know that? Contentment affects our spending. Do you know what advertisements do? They make you discontent. The world's way of advertising is to make you discontent. You just have to have this. I mean, you're losing out if you don't have this. I mean, that's the world's conforming. That's what they're trying to push on us. And I think we do well to learn this aspect of contentment. Do you know what it's going to do for you? It's going to be great gain. Great gain for you. Contentment. It affects our spending. Advertisements are meant to make you feel like you're missing out. You need this thing. That's not how it used to be years ago. It wasn't near the pressure that we're feeling in America today. Years ago, it was more, when we advertised, it was more that this store is offering you, this is what they have, and you can go get it there. But there wasn't that strong push towards all this, you've got to have this, and all of this. Contentment. Food and raiment, he says. You know, that's the basic necessities of life. Am I right that this is not saying that we should never buy anything outside of food and raiment? Is that right? He's saying we should be content with the basic necessities of our life being supplied by our Almighty God. Be thankful for those things. Food and raiment, he says. But he's not saying that there's nothing else out there that we cannot buy anything else. That's not what he's saying. But rather, it speaks to the difference, I think, between a want and a need. Young people, godliness and contentment. If you combine those two things together, it's going to save you a lot of money. It's going to save you a lot of money. It's great gain. Godliness and contentment is great gain. Some questions before we buy. Do I really need it? Do I have money to spend on this? How will this affect my life? Could I live without it? Those are foreign questions in our day. We do well to think about it. Have I prayed about it? Especially those bigger items that take more money. Have I prayed about those things? What testimony is this leaving about me? You know, our wants can get very strong to the place where we think they're almost a need. You ever face that? Yeah, I face that. Where your want is almost becomes a need. Should you never buy a want? I think there's a place for buying some wants with carefulness, with temperance. Sometimes in the middle of the summer, I'll end up at the gas station and it's been a hot one and we work outside. We, you know, toil outside and, you know, sometimes it's just really nice to have a cool drink from, you know, behind those glass doors. You know, you can pull those doors open, get some drink out. And could I do without it? Yeah, I could do without it. But I think it's okay to sometimes do something like that. And but what if I make a regular habit of that? And it becomes a spending habit. What's that going to do to me? I knew a man. He had to have his Mountain Dew every day. And it wasn't just one can that he had to have. He had to have multiple cans of Mountain Dew along with his lunch and his break time. And if he didn't have it, guess what happened to him? He told me this. If I don't have my Mountain Dew, I start shaking. He had to have his Mountain Dews. Nothing wrong with drinking a Mountain Dew now and again. But he had a spending habit. And he had a habit that he created that I wouldn't want. I'd rather not have that habit. $3 a day. How much is $3? Three wands. Perfect. Three wands. Is that a lot? Not a whole lot. Right? $3 is a whole lot. What if I would do $3 per day on a habit? Something I want. You know what that would equal in a year? $1,095 a year. How many of you would like to have $1,095 a year in your pocket? Stop your habit. Stop your $3 a day habit. And guess what? It'll equal that if you don't start another habit. $5 a day habit will equal you this. Isn't that something? $5. Coffee shop. Don't cost much, does it? Ah, it's just a cup of coffee. Anymore, these coffee shops, they're wanting pretty much $5 for their cup of coffee. I know you can get something simple too, but I'm just talking here. I'm just probing our minds. I think it's good that we think about these things. What are our spending habits? Because little things add up. Little things add up. What if I would save those $3 every day? What if I would save those $5 every day? It also equals this, but it's in my pocket rather than spent. I appreciate what CAM is doing with the SALT program. Most of you are familiar that there's something like that that is in existence. Some of you don't even know what it is, but it's taking these basic, simple principles and applying them. And there are very, very poor people in our standard, they would be very poor people, that make maybe only $2 a day or $3 a day. And out of that, they are saving and putting a little bit of that away. And it ends up that as they share it collectively together, they can actually help each other. And it ends up they have more when they're done. And they don't have the amount of income that we have. It's just simple little truths. When I stand before God to give an account of my stewardship and how I spent, quote, His money, will He be pleased with me? Will He say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Will He say that when there are children dying of hunger every day? When there are thousands of people going to a Christless grave while we sip our soda and coffee for the day? I'm not against drinking a soda. I'm not against drinking a coffee. But what I'm challenging our minds with is, where is our thinking? Where is our perspective? What is our focus? Is it about me or is it about others? How will God feel about that when I could have turned those few dollars I spent on my want or habit and turned them into Bibles for those who have never heard the good news? Just got a flyer in the mail the other day. Recently, an old man who had prayed for 71 years for a Bible finally got his Bible. How do you think he felt? And it doesn't cost us very much to donate a little bit of money so that Bibles can be printed so that he could have a Bible. I went Bible shopping here some time ago. This is a little off the note, but I went Bible shopping. I was astounded what the Bibles cost. That costs a lot of money when we go to try to find a good Bible that can last for a while. I'm not talking about spending hundreds for a Bible. I'm talking about spending $3-4 a New Testament at the most. Maybe not even that much. And that money can be used that we give so that this man who prayed for 71 years can have a Bible. What a blessing. I've only addressed just a few little snippets here about the money that we spend. What about the money we spend on hunting and fishing and dolling up our truck and home decor and all of these other things? Are they wants or are they needs? Just think about that. Contentment. We're talking about contentment. What we are passionate about, we spend money for. What we are passionate about, we spend money for. Where will I spend my dollars? What am I passionate about? Am I passionate about the things of God, the kingdom of God, advancing His kingdom, or am I passionate about my wants and what I like? Number three, let's talk about the standard of living. What is our standard of living? We all have one. Can't get away from it. We all have a standard of living. I think some of our standard of living, and that is, quote, how we were brought up. How we're brought up is the way that we start thinking that this is the way to live. This is the standard of living that we should have. It varies how we're brought up. I took a trip to Africa before I got married. It changed my perspective of our standard of living. Those people over there, and this is what really stood out to me, Paul, you remember that. As we were there in Elmino there, and we were there in the church service, it just struck me with an inspiration. These people are not wealthy at all. They have a roof over their head, most of them, a thatched roof of some kind. They had some food, and they had a shirt to wear and clothes to wear to come to church. And there they were singing, "My God is so good to me. God is so good to me." And here we have all this stuff, and we're discontent with what we have. Shame on us. On myself. Our standard of living. Wow. Food, clothes, furniture, houses, vehicles. The list can go on of our standard of living and what we gather around ourselves. And at your age, you're developing a focus. You're developing a focus, kind of what you think is the standard of living and how it should look like. I don't think we here in Holmes County, Ohio, need to live like the Africans to have the right standard of living. I don't believe that. I don't believe that we need to necessarily adopt all of those different cultures. I think we can be challenged by them, though. And I do think that our standard of living should match up with this book. That's what it should measure up to. We're developing a focus. Is it godliness and contentment? What is our standard of living? Melinda and I started out with a lot less than we have now. Where we lived in our first house that we lived in after we got married, we had orange carpet in the living room. Orange! Hot googie orange! Ugly! It was disgusting look. It didn't affect our marriage. We're still happily married today. We'd do it all over. That stuff would have got ripped out by our newlyweds around here. What is our standard of living? Maybe I'm stretching you too far, huh? I don't think so. I think we need to think about it. What is our standard of living? Plenty of money seems to move us away from simplicity, and our standard of living goes up. Plenty of money seems to move us away from simplicity, and our standard of living goes up. Young people, don't expect to start out where your parents are today. Don't expect to start out. You don't need to start out there. Used furniture is okay. It doesn't all have to be new when you get married. A used table, a used sofa. There's things we can do to cut the corners a little bit. And our standard of living doesn't need to be up here when we start out in life. Even used clothes is okay. It doesn't all have to be new and name brand and all of these kind of things. See, our standard of living affects us. Pray about those things and just see what God would do. You know, as a young couple, you pray, you know, Lord, we don't have any kitchen table. And you're browsing through the bargain hunter. And, oh, there's some garage sales coming up. I think we're going to go visit some garage sales. And just pray, Lord, we have this need for a kitchen table. And it's amazing that you can find a nice kitchen table and chairs for about $200. And you don't have to spend $2,500 for a new one. Or more. Just things to think about. Somewhere there's a balance also. Let me just... I know that I can't balance everything I'm saying here. But there is some balance between quality, durability, and worth. Cheap isn't always the way to go. For example, a car with 100,000 miles or less probably won't give you the amount of problems that a car that's 100,000 or more will give you. So we have to kind of weigh some of those things. What would be best? Cheap isn't always the best stewardship. Moderation and temperance is a good term when it comes to our standard of living. Just a few things to add here to courting couples. I don't know if there's any in here or not, but Lord willing, there's be a few of you that will start out there. Let me just add a few things there. There's something you should discuss in your courtship. I mean, if you're not in one, that's fine. Just write this down or put it in the back of your mind that this subject is something we need to talk about. Our view of money, our view of our spending habits, what our spending habits are. There was a young man and a young lady who were interested in each other, but they had some major differences in their vision and direction in these areas. In their courtship, they tried talking about their goals in this area, but would end up arguing. A brother who had concern about the situation took the young man aside and asked him whether they had discussed finances. No, he said, we've tried talking several times. And every time we get into an argument. And so we decided not to discuss it anymore. We seem to get along better if we leave it alone. You know what's going to happen, right? They went on to get married this way. And today, as you can expect, it's a source of conflict in their marriage. And we deal with finances pretty much every day. Can you imagine? You want to be spared of that. Talk about those things. Talk about those things. Come to a good place together on those things. There was another couple similar to this one. They had vastly different upbringings. One was surrounded by everything wealth could afford, and the other in the midst of frugality. But they were able to talk about it, and they looked at the scriptural principles. They also got married. Today, they are a shining example of a simple biblical lifestyle. Isn't that beautiful? If you ever get a chance, and I would recommend some of the readings that Gary Miller has put out on finances. I've read different books that he's written. I've read different books that others have written. And I seem to shake back more to where Gary presents things in a lot of ways. He has a good way of presenting some of these things. Here's an insert about money and marriage that he writes in his book, Charting a Course in Your Youth. I would encourage you young men to read that book. Charting a Course in Your Youth by Gary Miller. I sat in the high school cafeteria and listened as Jane told me her dilemma. Ronald has been courting her for many months, and everything seemed to be going fine, but now Jane wasn't sure. She told of several events that had caused her to stop and wonder how responsible Ronald really was. But each time, uncertainty had filled her heart. Jane had talked to Ronald, and he had explained everything. "Now," said Jane with anguish in her voice, "he just went out and blew $700 on a new rifle he doesn't need. I can't believe he did that. Now listen to this. He already owes several people money. But it seems every time he gets a little money in his pocket, he just can't wait to spend it." These doubts continued to bother Jane, and it was not long until Ronald and Jane's courtship terminated. I was friends with Ronald as well, and he never could understand what the big deal was. Why make such a big issue over how a man spends a little money? But I have watched Ronald and Jane over the years. Jane went on to marry a responsible Christian man, and they have a godly family. Ronald's life has been much different. His irresponsible tendencies have affected every part of his life. His financial, marital, and spiritual life is in shambles. While he can probably explain why it's all someone else's fault, the results are too obvious to ignore. Jane was absolutely right in refusing to marry a man who could not handle his money. Listen, young people, I want to spare you. Young men, right now is your opportunity to start implementing good spending habits, developing scriptural bases to build your life upon the principles of God's Word. Young men, what are your spending habits? Do you owe people money? And I'm not talking about a debt. We want to talk about debt a little bit, probably tomorrow. But I want to talk a little bit about that. But do you have outstanding bills? Do you know what kind of a testimony that leaves? When we have outstanding bills that we're not meeting our obligations to, it leaves a poor, poor testimony. Are you timely in getting your bills paid? Does the sporting goods store profit well from you? We're leaving a testimony behind by how we spend our money. Young ladies, what are your spending habits? Do you need that purse? You already have two. I don't know that I could fill three or four. But I like it. It's so nice. And maybe that would be the thing for you. Maybe you should get rid of the other two. How about that extra pair of shoes that you're looking at? Or that sweater when there's five others home in your closet that you can still wear? I thought this was mostly staying on the men's side of things, but just recently I knew of he had 15 pairs of nice shoes in his closet. Now, I don't know about you, but I can only wear one pair at a time. I don't know where he finds occasion for all those 15. Young people, consider the spending habits you're forming, or even the way that you're thinking about it. Some of us are pretty liberal thinkers in our, well, what's wrong with it? Why can't I just do some of these things that I want to do? Think about it. Think about where it's going to take you. We don't want to end up like a Ronald, who his spiritual life, his marriage, and his financial were all in shambles. Impulsive buying, just briefly. It's generally not a good thing. Think about it. Pray about it. The larger the numbers, the longer it's good for us to pray about it. Did you know, ladies, that when you're hungry and you go to the grocery store, did you ever notice how things fall into your cart that wouldn't normally end up there? There's something about just being hungry. Not that long ago, my wife and I were in the store getting some things, and we were both hungry. It's amazing what falls into your cart when you're hungry. Well, I need to stop. Inflow, outflow. Remember that. God bless each of you. We'll pick up tomorrow.